And so, Lord, help us to be those people. We love you so very much and pray this in your name. Amen. Well, if you got your Bibles, grab ahead of me, if you don't mind, to Galatians 5. And I'll have to share with you that I was up in the night last night. And I believe the reason I was up because there is a lot of spiritual tension in the air. I don't mean people. I don't think people. I want you to think spiritual tension. I believe the message today is going to be profoundly important to all of us, but some very much in particular, and maybe even some who hear it off the website. And so having said that, I'm going to ask my wife to join me up here. And I'm going to ask her to say a prayer over a sermon today. She's one of the godliest women I know, and I love her desperately. And I just want her to say a prayer over our message time today.
Father God, I love you and praise you, and I thank you for this day that you've given us. And we don't always fully understand the why, the when, the how, but we just understand that you are Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and you're sovereign and you reign on high. And Lord, we just trust you with this message time, that our ears may be open, our eyes may see, and our hearts willing to receive the truth that you're giving to us, that we may bind it around our neck, write it on our heart, that we may not sin against you. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for your truth and your word, and we just ask that you be in our time, that you may be glorified at this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Appreciate it. Eldon, Missouri, early 70s. I can remember the event just as plain as day. Karen Good back there in the back. Thank you. I was at my grandfather's house, Millard Blaine and Muriel Blaine, and they still had a child at home who happened to be my Aunt Myrna. And I was just a young person, very young, in the early 70s there. My grandfather was working, I think, for the ASCS office there in Eldon. But anyway, for whatever reason, I was spending the night at my grandparents' house, and my aunt, being a teenager at the time, thought it'd be really fun to have some fun with me. And so I was small enough that she could put me in this sleeping bag, similar to this sleeping bag right here. So she put me in this sleeping bag, and then she zipped it up. Okay, if I can do that, there we go. Then she zipped it up. And then, once she got it zipped clear up, okay, she then took the end and shook me down to the bottom, okay? And then she proceeded to drag me around the house. So she dragged me around the house, having a great old time. I can remember going down the hallway inside the sleeping bag, and I remember feeling all sorts of emotions, okay? And as I think about this in my own life, I am already experiencing. Can you experience any emotions as a young child trapped in a sleeping bag in the dark going where you don't know? Okay, I've never experienced anything like, I shouldn't say that. That was probably the first experience I had in which I actually felt completely as a child out of control, totally fearful, like I was going to die. My air was getting closed off because I was not being able to breathe with all the hotness. And I think maybe my brother may have been in the bag with me. I don't know. But I can remember getting to the point that the pressure and the anxiety inside me got so overwhelming that I began to scream and cry out to get me out of the bag. And I never forget that opening light of that sleeping bag coming over. And I scrambled out of that sleeping bag. I was absolutely terrified. And so as I think about that, it was several things that struck out in my mind. One, it was dark. Two is I couldn't escape it. Three is I had no control. Four is I was absolutely panicked. Six, I was scared. Seven, I was overwhelmed. And as a small child, I despaired, I am not going to live through this. All the while, my Aunt Myrna is laughing hysterically. So I say that, and I ask you a question. Have you ever experienced anything like that? Have you ever been so overwhelmed by a certain season of life that everything was completely out of control and you just thought, I'm not going to make it? Maybe it's been a grief, a hurt, a pain, a financial situation, a relational situation. And think about this. Have you ever experienced something you really wanted to be free from? I mean, wanted to be free from. Boy, I have. And that moment was a sleeping bag moment then, and I've had sleeping bag moments since. Now, we can't always get away from sleeping bag moments. It's just not going to happen. We can't always get away from them. But we cannot, think about this, we cannot let them keep us captive how long? Forever. We've got to have some sense of freedom, okay? So I want to share this stuff. You got to Galatians 5 with me already. We're going to be in Galatians 5, starting in verse 13. Paul is speaking to the church in Galatia, okay? He's speaking to the church in Galatia, and this is what Paul is saying. He says, you, my brothers, were called to be what? Free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. Now, I look at that text, and Paul is reminding the churches in Galatia, think about this, that we've been called to what? Freedom. We've been called to freedom. And in the same way, Paul's also remind the churches in Galatia that in that freedom, what are you supposed to do with it? What's it say? Serve one another how? In love. But Paul also alludes to another thing going on in the church in Galatia. People were indulging or serving their own what? Their flesh. They were indulging or serving their own flesh. Now let me ask you a question, church. Which do you think would please God more? To have you serve your own flesh or serve others in love? Yes, others in love is where we got to be, okay? Others in love is where we got to be. So think about this. When we serve our flesh, listen, church, when we serve our flesh, we are in bondage. We are in bondage, and we are placing constraints on ourselves, okay? When we serve our flesh, we are in bondage, and we place constraints on ourselves and even others. We expect it of others. And church, listen, when we serve ourselves, we place ourselves and we want to place others where? In sleeping bag moments. That's what we do. We put them there, we put ourselves there when we serve our own flesh, okay? So as a Christian, I want you to think about this. As a Christian, wouldn't it be wise to know how to stay consistent in serving God and others? Wouldn't it be wise to know that, right? It'd be wise to know how to stay consistent in serving God and others, not our own flesh, okay? So as you think about that, we're going to go to the first verse, the first part of your sermon outline, okay? And it's number one. Number one is this. We're going to start with Galatians 5:7. Here it is. Obey the what? The truth, okay? And obey the truth to stay in the race, okay? Called faith. All right? He thought I'd give him a whooping, didn't he? Look, disobeying the truth will do what, folks? Disobeying the truth will do what? You're going to disqualify from the race when you disobey the truth. Look at Galatians 5, verse 7. Here it is. Talking about a race is, you were running a what kind of race? A good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Now look, I used to run track. I used to run track a lot, and I was a walk-on in college for track. I can remember one time I went to talk to my coach. I was a walk-on, didn't have a scholarship, and I've been running with the track team, and the indoor season was about to start, and I came to the coach and said, Coach, I'm a broke college kid. I'd really like to have some money for shoes, because they give shoes to kids who are on scholarship. And he looked at me just bold-faced, straight in the face, and said, Jeff, I usually save that money for a little better runners than you. So having said that, I looked up track, the rules for track, and this is what I found that really stuck out in my mind. Three rules of track that stuck out. There's more than three, but this one stuck out in my mind, okay? So rules for track. Track rules for running the good race. Number one is this, run in the right direction. Doesn't that make sense? Yeah, by the way, which direction are we running in track, folks? Straight ahead, okay. Well, kind of, and you got a corner there sometimes. Counterclockwise, right? That's how we run track, counterclockwise, okay? So think about this. We're talking about the Galatian church. Now, this is very important. If you find yourself in the company of someone in church like the people in Galatia did, and they want to lead you into the opposite direction of Scripture, what should that tell you? They're on the wrong race. Okay, they're on the wrong race. All right, number two is this, run in the correct lane. There's lanes in a track, okay? You have lanes you're supposed to run. And if you find yourself around somebody that's pushing the boundaries, biblical boundaries, or want to get outside of Scripture, and you know it isn't biblical, guess what? Don't change lanes. Stay in that lane. You'll be disqualified. Don't get out of that lane, okay? Stay in that lane. Number three is this. Don't stop on the track. Look, folks, if you run a race and you stop, what just happened? You lost. Okay, you lost. Look, if someone is trying to persuade you, to stop being faithful to Jesus, to stop being faithful to His Word, to stop being faithful to going to church, being part of a church fellowship, what should that tell you? I don't need to hang around that people. I couldn't do that. Okay? So to be in this marathon called faith, you must obey the truth of God's Word. And to obey the truth means you know the truth by reading God's Word. Reading God's Word, okay? Now think about this. In what ways, church, in what ways are you convicted about God's Word? Right now, think about that. In what ways are you convicted about God's Word and being obedient to God's Word? Convicted is very close to consider. There should be a personal conviction in all of our hearts right now, I use the word should, about where you are in relation to God's Word right now. Number two, don't let others persuade, leaven, or cut in on you from obeying the truth. Don't let others persuade, leaven, or cut in on you from obeying the truth. Now think about this. When you let others persuade you, leaven you, or cut in on you, you will have disobedience from the truth. Galatians 5, 8 and 9. That's what the Bible says. Paul says, that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through how much the batch of dough? All of it. You know, this past weekend, 2 weeks ago, I went to an encounter event with men in Salina, Kansas, called the Flint Hills Men's Encounter. And I had a chance to connect with a man there. Excuse me. And he talked about how he had a single woman in his church who was teaching Sunday school. Well, she showed up to church one day pregnant. She told another man in the church about it because she obviously felt convicted. She's now pregnant, no husband. And when she began to talk about the man who's involved in her life, he said, well, he told me that I should go ahead and get an abortion. And the man of the church looked at her and said, do you have your cell phone? Yes. Delete his number right now. She did. She deleted his number. You know why? He persuaded, leavened, cut in on her faith. You get it? You see, when I was a kid growing up, I can remember first thing in the morning, Mom would have a lump of dough and she put a little pinch of something right in the middle of it, right? And work it all together. And by the end of the day, ladies, what would that dough look like? Big swelled up piece of dough. Smelled great. You let one little aspect. Whoa. Yeah. You let one little aspect. And he can make the whole crowd go wild. That's a great analogy. All it takes is one little thing and it affects how many people? Even you. Okay? Even you. So think about this. I want you to think about this. What are the top two influencers in your life right now? Top two. Now don't say it out loud. Because if you say it out loud, you're going to give me a Sunday school lesson. I don't want a Sunday school lesson answer. I want a real answer. In your brain, who are the top influencers in your life? I'll tell you right now, I've had to repent of this and continue to repent of this. The first have been others, myself, and then who else? Probably God, in that order. I'm repenting. And it'll be an ongoing repentance. There has to be one chief influence of your life. And people will influence us, and many other people will influence us to get God's word away from us, to get us out of God's word, out of God's truth. And this is what's happened in Church of Galatia. He says, wait a minute, you've let these people leaven you. They've come in your church, they've convinced you of things that you should or should not be doing, and they're taking you away from the truth of God. So folks, think about this. Who are the chief influences in your life right now? You have them. You know who they are. Who are the chief influences in your life right now, and how are they encouraging you to follow God's word or not follow God's word? And some of you are saying, well, wait a minute. I don't have anybody not encouraging me not to follow God's word, but are they encouraging you to follow God's word? You see, if they're not encouraging you to follow God's word, they are in fact doing what? Discouraging you from following God's word. If you do not have an influence in your life that's telling you to get in God's word, folks, you've got to find that influence. You've got to get it and get after it. Here it is, number three. When confused or disturbed, check your view. When confused or disturbed, check your view. Anybody been confused before? How about disturbed? Matter of fact, I would suspect that most of us here today are disturbed people. That's why we need Jesus. Amen? And so as I think about that, I found in my relationships with people, in all relationships, there are three views. Any idea what those three views are? Okay, here they are. This is very easy. There's three views in every relationship. Here it is. Number one is my view. Number two is their view. Number three is God's view. Every relationship. And having said that, let's look at Galatians 5, verse 10. I am confident, Paul says, in the Lord that you will take no other what? View. Say it with me. View. The one who has thrown you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Now, what's the Lord's view in a matter? Well, why don't you ask him? Why do you wait for the preacher to tell you? Open up your Bible. Sit down with the Holy Spirit. Talk about it. Think about it. Consider what the Holy Spirit's asking you to do, and then be quiet and listen. Get the Lord's view. If you got some problem with somebody or someone's confusing you, then you need to consider something. Whose view am I taking? And so as I look what happened here in Galatia, the Galatian church, I actually like what the NAS translates better. The NIV says confusion. The NAS puts the word disturbed. Okay? And I think that's a more accurate translation because as I look at the Greek word disturbed, it means terrazo, and terrazo has several meanings, okay? So confused or disturbed, that's what we have in our translations. Here we go, some of them we find as far as meanings of terrazo, all right? To agitate or trouble. To cause one inward commotion, take away his calmness of mind, disturb his equanimity. Boy, that's a big word. Have you ever encountered somebody, and as you know you're about to encounter him, what does your mind do? Oh, I hate to meet that person. Oh, yeah, go to the next aisle. Okay? Here's another thing. Do disquiet or make restless, or maybe you're about to meet somebody or you're around somebody and you're doing this the whole time. Okay? Terrazzo, be disturbed. Or keep going. To stir up. There's always that one person that does what? Stirring it up, okay? To trouble, they always seem to trouble you. To strike one's spirit with fear and dread. There are some people that you know as soon as they text you, the first thing that goes through your heart is, oh my goodness, I gotta reply back. Fear and dread, okay? To render anxious or distressed, anxiety. Literally, I bet if I look at some of your fingernails, you have none. Because you have anxiety. All right, or distressment, okay? And then finally, to perplex the mind of one by suggesting scruples or doubts. This type of person comes into your life, you're friends with them, but they say things like, does the Bible really say that? They put doubts in your head about people, situations, places, and things, okay? Now, here's a crazy thing. Excuse me. What do you think the people of Galatia did with the people that were confusing them or causing disturbance? What do you think they were doing with them? They were listening to them. If you look at Galatians 4, 17, 18, I'm not going to go there, but Paul says in that verse, Galatians 4:17, he says, wait a minute, in one moment you reject them and then you like me, but when I'm around, you like me and reject them. I don't get it. Paul says it's better to be excited about lots of things, but when I'm around, you're only excited about me. When I'm not around, you're not. They're confused people. And so they're following people in the church that were confusing them. Does that make sense? It shouldn't, right? But we do it, don't we? Haven't we all done this when people sound confident in their speech toward us and they confuse us that we still can? Well, yeah, I guess that could be right. That's what's happened in Galatian churches. Think about this. If you diligently follow the Lord to see his view on the matter, whose view? The Lord's view. If you look diligently for the Lord's view in a matter, what will happen to your confusion or the ability of other people to disturb you? It's going to go lessen a whole bunch. If you got people confusing you, this is it. Are there any confusing or disturbing situations right now in your life? Think about it. In what ways are you seeking the Lord for his view? Paul says, I'm confident you're not going to have any other view. You know why? Because he figured they're going to seek the Lord. You got to seek God when you have a view that's confusing you or disturbing you, okay? Number four in your sermon outline, if you're following along in your sermon outline, choose to be persecuted for the offense of the cross. Choose to be persecuted for the offense of the cross. Galatians 5, verse 11, he says, brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. How offensive is the cross to you? I mean, really? How offensive the cross is to you? You know, when I went to that men's encounter, Fred Cummings asked me, and we know our Fred and Jackie, and you know she's having a baby, guys. You know she's having a baby. So we're excited about that. Fred and Jackie are just wonderful people. I had lunch with them, a supper with them that Thursday night. They go to a church called an Alta Vista. And when I got there, there's a men's encounter, and they hand out a form like this. And they said, okay, men, we want you to open up this form and look on the inside. And I looked on the inside, and there's a whole page full of sins listed. Sins listed. Full. They said, okay, men, we want you to check off all the sins that you've ever done or a sin that you have right now. Ugh. So here I am. I'm checking it off. And I don't know about you folks, but I don't like to think about my sinful past. It's not pleasant. Not something I like to wall around in. So they got that done. Then they took a trash can. They went around and took the trash can, and they said, okay, man, put this in the trash. So I put it in the trash. It's a good place for it. Well, we then traveled an hour to actually where the men's encounter was going to be meeting. And lo and behold, within the first 10 minutes, guess what they did? They handed out it again. And they said, this is why we're doing this, men. Because when the first time I did this, I didn't tell the whole truth the first time. Oh. Okay, here we go. So open it up. Check, check, check. And sure enough, there was one I missed. Checked it off too. Okay, men, this is what we're going to do. We call this ministry. And on the stage, 453 men here. On the stage, you had three crosses. Are you listening, church? Three crosses, and they said, men, we want you to take your sins right here, and guess what we had to do? We nailed them to the cross. And there's 453 men in three lines, bang, 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 nailing their sins to the cross, bang, 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 nailing their sins to the cross. And then the next day, because that was a Thursday night, the next day, Friday morning, the first thing they said, okay, men, here's what we're going to do. You're going to go up to the cross, and you're going to take what you nailed on the cross back. I said, you have got to be kidding me. I have no why. I don't want to do that. I almost screamed it. I don't want to do that. And I knew where I nailed mine because I'm 6'3", and I know how to nail things pretty high. So I nailed it pretty high, and I knew where it was. I knew exactly where it was. And so I got up there, and I was huffing. I was like, rip it down. Go back to my seat. Don't look at it, man. Don't look on the inside, man. Don't look. Okay, I'm not going to look because I don't want to look in the first place. And then we opened it up. and I cried like a baby. It wasn't what I expected. You think, aren't you going to tell me? Nope, I'm not. You can talk to me later. But I want to show you something. The cross had better offend you. And here's why. People will take offense to the cross of Christ because they must admit they sin. Now look, you may look in the outline, you see that I put the cross, capital T and capital C for the cross. If I didn't do it on yours, we'll blame it on the secretary, which we don't have. So the reason I say that is because there are tons of crosses in the New Testament time. There's only one the cross because who hung on it? Jesus Christ. That's why the cross is a proper noun. The only person to ever make a cross proper is who? Is Jesus. Now think about this. How offensive is the cross to you? It should be offensive. Because here's what you and I have to do, all right? Listen, the cross forces us. We are forced. I just can't hardly stand even talk about it now. The cross forces us to admit that we are sinful people before knowing Jesus. We're absolutely sinful people before knowing Jesus. It forces us to do that. And our sin put Jesus on that cross. If that didn't offend you, by golly, what's wrong with your heart this morning? The cross is an absolutely offensive thing because I have to admit I'm sinfully wrong. But praise God who is on the cross. Man, there's hope in that. You see, because what I begin to understand about this, you see, after I come to know Jesus, the cross continues. It doesn't stop being offensive. The cross continues. The cross continues to convict me of my sin. And those convictions can often be offensive because when I become a Christian, I must change again. Not just once, but again. It's not once I change again. But God, I have not been through that. Yes, Jeff, you have been through it, but you've got more to go. Okay, God, I'll do it. My Christian life is ever and only ever about change, okay? Change again and again. Next screen there, Karen. That's what happens. Again and again, we must change. So here's the thought. You must choose now. You must choose now. You must choose to be picked on for the cross of Christ. If you can't stand to be picked on because you're a Christian, then you haven't chosen the right choice. You must choose to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. There are family and friends who will absolutely spit in your face because you're a Christian. You got to choose now. When that happens, you're okay with it. And then you have to choose to change your life because of the cross of Christ. You have to. There's no maybe. Maybe God will just tinker with me. No, God doesn't tinker. God transforms. Church, what are you going to choose today? Seriously, what are you going to decide? Don't say it out loud. Say it to your Lord and Savior, if He is. You recognize that you can never say this word and mean it. No, Lord. Because Jesus is Lord, you can never say what? No. You can't say that. So, 5. Love others like yourself. Love others like yourself. Galatians 5:14. It says the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbors as yourself. Now, something happened. I want to share with you. Something happened on Saturday morning. We got there Thursday night for the men's encounter, and I stayed in a room with 9 other men. Of course, 450 men there. Boy, it reminded me of the hog farm there when I was a kid back home, staying with 9 men in one room like that, small. Woo! Man. Woo! Anyway, if you ever grew up on a hog farm, been in a hog shed, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Hogs snore and they stink. And that's what was happening. Anyway, great experience around guys wanting to seek God, but they played a video. They played a video on Saturday morning, and I think you'll get a kick out of it. Karen, let's go for it.
Oh, hi there. It is so good to see you. I was wondering when you were going to get here. Come on in. I'm so excited. What's that smell? Smells like cornflakes, maybe pancakes, a glass of milk, it's something swell. What's that smell? Smells like clean clothes, tickling my nose, warm pajamas, soap as well. What's that smell? It's delicious. What's that smell? I'm suspicious. Toothpaste, grape juice, wait, don't tell. What's that smell? What's that smell? I bet you smell this good all the time.
Well, now before you think I've lost my mind, and I have, I assure you, do you realize that you smell? Now most of us hear the word smell, we automatically think bad smell. But I'm not what I'm saying. You smell. You say, what are you talking about? Well, here's what I'm talking about. All Christians have a smell. You see, in this verse right here, Paul points out to the church of Ephesus in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, that very thing that smells. So I'm going to read this verse, and when we get to the underline, then you read it. Okay, so here we go. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. A number of years ago, I actually used this same analogy, was that we smell. People smell. And we see here that Christ smells, and what kind of smell is Christ? He's a fragrant offering, but he's also making a connection. You see, back in the Old Testament times, God described burnt offerings as a soothing aroma. Now, the Bible says that burnt offerings were made for mankind to have remission of sin, not forgiveness of sin, but remission of sin. And you say, what's the difference? Here's the difference, preacher. When our sin is in remission, it's like cancer. When cancer's in remission, the cancer is no longer growing, but you still have cancer. You still have it. It's in remission, though. But it's been stopped at the moment. And burnt offerings were provided by mankind for remission of sin. And so in those moments when people were offering a burnt offering to God, their sin, if you will, was stopped at the moment. And how do you think God felt about that when your sin was stopped at the moment? I think he thought that was pretty good. In matter of fact, God says several times throughout Scripture that it is a soothing aroma for a burnt offering. But you see, something else happened in the timeline of history, and here it is. Jesus, even more so, the sinless Lamb of God, died in whose place? Jesus became our burnt offering, if you will, when he was on the cross. And since Jesus died to forgive how many people of sin? All people of sin. And when you and I choose to believe on the cross of Christ, guess what happens to our sin? It's not in remission, it's forgiven. And because you and I have forgiveness of sin, how does it affect our closeness with God? We're close. Because we no longer have sin that comes between us. We're close. And so this creates a great perspective, okay? A great perspective. Since I am that loved by God that he would allow his son to die for me, to have me forgiven of my sin, how can I not love who? God. And then since I love God, how can I not love others? It goes in that order. You get it? And so think about it, folks. When it comes to us, how do we smell? And so what needs to happen? What needs to change in your heart to love others like Jesus loves them since he died for them too? How can one beggar say to another beggar, you're no good? We're all beggars of grace and love. Okay, final point today. Here it is. Number six, choose not to bite and devour others or you will destroy yourself. Galatians 5 verse 15, that's what the Bible says. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. It was 1973, and Marietta Jagger and her husband and their five children were in the Badlands National Park camping. They were tent camping. As they slept in their tents that night, they woke up the next morning only to find that their seven-year-old daughter, Susie, was kidnapped. Marietta and her husband drove to the town next over, and they came back with the sheriff, and a massive investigation ensued. And Bill was excuse me, Marietta's husband, and they sat on the picnic table, and they watched, and they waited, and they worried. And there came a moment in that time of searching for their little girl that they dragged the river right next to the campsite, and every time that the seine would come up to the boat, Marietta would say, my heart would just sink, and just all this anxiety, because I just thought for sure they'd find my little girl. But they didn't. Not too long after that, Marietta. Marietta said this. She says, I got in touch with my rage. That night, getting ready for bed, I said to my husband, even if the kidnapper were to bring Susie back alive and well, I could kill him with my bare hands and a smile on my face. I knew the kidnapper would be liable for the death penalty. This is her talking. I knew the kidnapper would be liable for the death penalty, and I wanted him to hang high. Years later, in 1998, she actually interviewed for a magazine called Health Magazine, and she said this. She said she heard a voice, and what Marietta heard was God telling her, I don't want you to feel this way. 98. As she pondered the message, she had a faith. She knew it was God. The weight on her chest seemed to lift and her stomach relax, and she fell into the first deep sleep since Susie had vanished. And this was the beginning of her commitment to release her anger and live in forgiveness. And she said this, I realized if I gave myself into the desire for revenge, it would abscess and consume me. So I promised to cooperate with God to move my heart from fury to forgiveness. One year later, almost to the minute, the kidnapper called Marietta's house. Can you imagine? Living in Michigan, he was calling to taunt her. He was smug and nasty, and to her surprise, she found herself filled with genuine concern over this man on the phone. She was in genuine concern and had compassion, and she actually thwarted his intention to rile her and hang up. She stayed on the phone with this man for 80 minutes. Anybody amazed yet? 80 minutes, she stayed on the phone. She said she had worked for years with the Lord to diligently overcome this rage and revenge and have a healthy attitude. And she reminded herself that she felt how she felt about this person because in the eyes of God, how he felt about that person and the God she believed in. That this man who took her Susie was just as precious as her little girl. So in the course of their 80-minute conversation, she actually reached out to the man in words and asked him, what can I do for you? The man broke down and sobbed heavily. And despite the risk that the kidnapper took to taunt Marietta, he actually found himself talking to a woman who was caring and compassionate. And in the course of that conversation, Marietta was actually able to put together some details that he shared inadvertently. And she gave enough information to the FBI that they found David Meerhofer, the man, in fact, who had kidnapped and killed Susie. He had abducted her, and he had killed her not much more than a week after. He confessed to murdering Susie. And then a few hours later, he took his own life. Now, given this horrific revelation that Meerhofer gave to Marietta on the phone. You would think it'd be easy for her to abandon forgiveness. And her husband never did. You see, her husband never forgave. In the course of his life after Susie's abduction, he never let go of his anger, and he had bleeding ulcers all of his life until he died at an early age of 56 from a massive heart attack. He never got rid of his anger. So what she did, Marietta stayed the course. She chose to live in forgiveness. She chose to live in the reality that God loves all his children, even when they're as bad and ugly as David Meerhofer's life. And she began traveling around the country, speaking to others about forgiveness. And she was sharing her experience. She even, look, think about this. She even became friends with David Meerhofer's mother. And her name is Eleanor Huckert. And they went, both those women went to the graves of their children together. Anybody seen the hand of God here? They went to the grave of their children together, and afterwards the two women sat down at Eleanor Huckert's dining room table, sipping coffee, going through scrapbooks, and there was David on the front porch, a picture of his first day of school, rosy-cheeked little boy scrubbed and ready to go. And as she studied the smiling boy in that snapshot, Marietta felt that her struggle to invest in that faceless criminal with humanity was complete. She was done. I've done what I needed to do. I'm done. And she said this. This is very powerful. If you remain vindictive, you give the offender another victim. If you remain vindictive, you give the offender another victim. And she says, anger, hatred, and resentment would have taken my life as surely as Susie's life was taken. Let me ask you a question. Who's taken your life today? Who has taken your life today? Because you have one life to give, and you are giving that life to someone, and some people are taking it. Now, if you were to ask the Galatian Christians the same thing, now look at the verse again in verse 15 in Galatians 5. Who has taken the life of the Galatian people? It wasn't Jesus. Because what are they doing? They're biting and what? Devouring. They have let somebody take their life that's not of God. And so, as you think about that aspect, how do you behave around certain people? How do you behave around certain people? Are you biting and devouring in your behaviors or in your mind? Well, I don't act it out. Doesn't matter if you act it out. If it's in your mind, it's there. Are you letting people have your life? And I ask the question again, who has your life? And if you continue on the path of biting and devouring, whether it's in your mind mentally or outward expression through your behaviors, what's going to happen to you? You just read it, right? Verse 15, you'll be destroyed. You'll be destroyed. That's a powerful word. So, here's a thought. How does God free you from biting and devouring others to serve others in love? This is really a good question to consider. How does God free you from biting and devouring others to serve others in love? The song I want to introduce you today is talking about the Holy Spirit. And I believe the answer to that question is who we're going to talk about next Sunday, the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to ask you to stand in this time. And if you have a decision you want to make for Jesus, hey, come up front if you want. That's great. We can talk about it. If not, that's fine too. Talk to me after church, maybe Vern and Elaine or maybe Huey and Kay, my wife and I. We'd love to talk to you about what it means to know Jesus. But as this song is playing, at about the 3-minute mark, there's going to be a quiet time where there's no lyrics on the screen. And folks, when you have a worship song playing like that and there's no lyrics on the screen, don't stare there blindly. Use your brain. Incorporate the Lord in your mind and what he's trying to teach you through the sermon or the song. and pray. When there's nothing on a screen to engage your mind as far as worship, pray. And so in our 3-minute mark, we're going to do that with this song, and then we're going to finally play out the song. And after that, we're going to have a visit with the Montague girls. So let's stand together, and Karen, let's play that song.
Yeah.
Yeah, go ahead, Kay. David Parman. Yeah. Yeah. Be praying for Dave. Yeah. Sure. Well, David's a big blessing to us. He's one of those people that in the recent months he's been immersed in Christ. And Hugh and Kay had the chance to do that here. And we had another man show up at their house when I was there the other day. And he said this, "Hey, preacher, what about saving Dave and I both?" And Dave says, "I'm already saved. Well, why don't you get it done?" And the man kind of turned it down at that moment, but I'm praying for him. I'm praying for him. So you can be praying for that man. So, hey, we got some Montague girls here. You can come up too, Mom and Dad. You girls want to sit down there for a minute? Are you excited? Good. I'm glad to see Grandma here today. Is it Grandma or Nana? What do you call Grandma?
Grandma.
Call her Grandma. You have one of your aunts here too?
Two.
You have two aunts here? What aunts are here today?
April and Summer.
April and Summer, yeah. Those are two of my favorite seasons. Well, your folks have said they've been talking to you guys for a while. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, what have you been talking about?
Baptism.
Being baptized? Okay. So what did you come to conclude? Why do you think you want to be baptized? Can you both answer?
So my sins get washed away and the Holy Spirit gets in
my heart. So your sins get washed away and the Holy Spirit gets in your heart. Love that answer. What do you think?
The same as her?
Yeah. Does it always work that way? You agree? I bet not. Okay. So when we go back and be immersed, we go under the water because it represents the old person that's dying, and when you come back out, the new person is alive, right? And what happens to your sins?
It's washed away.
Washed away, right? And you said someone comes to live inside you. We just sang about him. Holy Spirit, that's exactly right, Holy Spirit. Now here's an exciting thing. The thing I like about baptism, immersion, that we sometimes forget, you actually become one with somebody. Can you do this? Yeah, there you go. Can you do that? Can you do that, church? You can't do that, Vern? That means oneness. And you become one with who? You become one with Jesus. Because the Bible says you're baptized into Christ, into Jesus, okay? All right? So here's what we're going to do. I need to ask you a question. You both have to answer what's on your heart. Do you believe Jesus is one that can save you from your sins? Yeah, I do too. All right, church, so what we're going to do, we're going to get dressed and get ready to go in the back, okay? We'll do that. And Deb, let's call an audible right now, and let's do, while we're getting changed for baptism, can you guys greet one another and do the yellow box in your bulletin? And Karen, just play a low song in the background, okay? I'll go get changed, we'll meet you in the back, okay? All right.